And now for my five-hour sermon today, we're going to continue. We had just finished up the series Monster Faith last week. If you missed that, you can go ahead and check that out on the web. Also, if you're visiting with us, you see that weird squiggly box in there. As long as you don't hook up to CCPS, you can hook up to the Facebook page and with your smartphone by just shooting that little thing inside here underneath Romans, and you can write whatever you want. This guy's boring. This guy's funny. This guy's crazy. Whatever you want. Or you can just put God, something that God just spoke to you today. All right? We are going to talk about water to wine. Okay? Today. And I want to ask you a question. How many have ever seen this show? We'll put the show up here. There we go. Extreme Makeover. Anybody have seen that? It went off the air now, I believe, but they had several different extreme makeovers. They had one that was a weight loss edition. They had, but the most famous one, I think, was the one with the houses, wasn't it? And we even had somebody in our larger community who they did that to. But it's an interesting concept. How many have not heard of this or not seen it? Okay, pretty much everybody. But the concept is that it's a complete makeover. My favorite part of the show is where they have the bus there and they say, there we go, move that bus. And then what do they do is you show this house and it looks incredible, right? And so, you know, what I found out is while this was open, while the show was on, there were millions and millions of families and people that applied for this. And what I found out is every person applied, that applied, expected for them to be changed. Can you imagine if you applied for this, wouldn't you get excited? And then all of a sudden, here they come, and they have the buses, and they say, move those buses. And they move the buses, and it's the exact same thing that it was. Wouldn't you be like, oh, yay, looks good, yay, woohoo. You know, I bought you an air freshener. Hey, that's your extreme makeover. Now, you're not going to be excited about that, am I right? Because everybody that attends or applies expects transformation. Am I correct about that? Whether you apply for the weight loss one or if you try the home edition one, they expect complete transformation. So what I want to do is I just want to ask you some questions to start off. Do we believe that about ourselves as Christians? Do we believe that about our church? Do we believe that when we interact with the Word of God, that we will be changed? If not, why? And the reason why I ask that is because whether you're just here today and you're not quite sure about this God thing and you just wandered in off the street, I believe you're here for a purpose. Or if you're just you're super super religious and you're like the churchiest church person that's ever been around, if you're like that, I think we can all, no matter where you are on that spectrum, I think we all can realize that there's some area or areas of our lives that we need transformation and change in. Am I right about that? How many of you can think of one area in your life where you need transformation or change? Anybody? Okay. And the rest of you, hands down, are lying. But no, we all need some sort of transformation. So I want to ask another question. Why? Why would we come to this place? Some of us, Sunday after Sunday, week after week, week after week, if we don't believe that we will be transformed by being here. Think about that. And that seems kind of odd, but in many ways, many of us come and get involved in church week after week after week, and we're kind of like the Extreme Home Edition with no changes. I think one of the biggest things is we don't expect God to do anything. How many of you said, today, I hope God just heals somebody physically. Today, I hope God shows up in an incredible way that I can't even imagine. How many of us really thought that as we got up and went to church this morning? And so, many of us will go to, many of us through the midst of our busy week, there's people up here. Wayne talked today about a praise team. And every week, no matter how busy we are, we try to at least get together for some kind of practice. Most of the time, every Wednesday. If we can't figure it out then, we send it out and we have to practice on our own. It is one of those things that is continual. They don't get breaks. It's continual. And why in the midst of a busy week, and I can tell you, everybody who's been in praise team, see other people who've ever been in a praise team, there are, when it gets about 3 or 4 o'clock or 5 o'clock on Wednesday, we're going, praise team, here we go, right? And then sometimes Wayne will say, oh, well, we can't do it this week, so make sure you practice, but that still inquires that. How many of you are involved in a small group? How many of you take time out of your busy schedule to get involved in disciple Bible study or a small group or, the women's group or other kinds of things? Why do we do that? Particularly, do we do that if we don't believe that being part of that, there won't be any transformation? We do those things because there's transformation. Every time it gets to be about 5 o'clock, by the time 6:30 or 7 comes around, we're connecting. And we're praising God. Sometimes it's better than others. Sometimes our moods are better than others. But there's always something there. I've told all my disciple people in disciple class, what have I said to you? Anybody's taking a disciple? I said, you will not want to come here more than you will. But come. God wants to do something. And when we look at this, maybe some of us expected transformation and change when we got involved in small groups or got involved in church. And when we got there, nothing happened. And it left us, or it didn't seem like anything happened. So what I want to do today is I want to focus on John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Now, I put the whole verse in your bulletin because I really want you to look at this. Because this is about transformation and change. And I want to reread this very quickly as you'll go along with me. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to them, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My hour is not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, each used for the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some of it out, take it to the master of the banquet." So they did. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water, they knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and the cheaper wine later after the guests have had too much to drink. But you save the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So what are we talking about? I find this to be the oddest first miracle of Jesus ever. Does anybody else find this to be odd? Jesus raised the dead, healed the sick, caused the blind to see, caused the lame to walk, and the first thing he decides to do is to save a party. He might be a good guy to hang around with on the weekends, but still, am I right? The first thing he does is save a wedding coordinator's job. Is that odd to anyone? It is to me. I've always, particularly how churches view people drinking, right? You know, historically. Now, Scripture also talks about a little wine's good for the stomach, right? You got to read that. A little too much will do something else to the stomach. But anyway, it's an odd start. It's not a life and death situation to me. It's not even, doesn't really even seem urgent. It's kind of like, we had a birthday party for Rachel the other day. And I got to say, man, whew, little girls are loud. And you jack them up with candy, they're even louder. You know, we had all kinds of candy everywhere. But it would be like if we ran out of candy and Melissa ran up to Jacob and said, "Do something." And he says, "Hey, throw some dirt in that box and shake it around and then go give it to Dad." It doesn't seem like that big of a deal with everything else going on, with the captivity of the Romans, with everything else going on. He decides to take some water and make some wine. I just find it very, very unusual. But see, you know, we could go into some historical things. Weddings back then. How many of you have ever been to a wedding? Okay. How many of you ever had to pay for a wedding? Okay. Now, here's this. Be glad you live now. Because back in this day, weddings lasted a whole week. You're thankful you didn't have to pay for that one, aren't you? A whole week. And it was a disgrace if you ran out of wine or whatever. It was a complete disgrace if you ran out of food or wine. It was disgraceful in order to do that. But why would Jesus involve himself in there? Some people have, biblical scholars have said, well, since it was Jesus kind of felt like it was his fault too, because everywhere he went, he drug these disciples along with him, and they kind of drank and ate and had everything done with. And so he thought maybe it was his fault. But what I really want to believe is that Jesus had a purpose for this at this time. He had a complete purpose. Now let's look at some scriptures. In verse 4, here you have the situation. His mom comes up to him and says, do something. He says, woman, why do you involve me? Now, I don't know, but my mom's over there today. If I ever said to her, woman, when she asked me to do something, I don't think that would go over very well. You know, kids, don't try that with your parents unless you want to learn how to get hit. Can you imagine? Jack, clean. I can guarantee you, if my son or my kids said to Melissa, she said, go clean your room, and they said, woman, you know, it's not going to go over very well. But if you look, it's where we lose in the translation here. If you look in the old translation, it's actually a sign of honor. And he's not calling her mom now, because what I believe is beginning to happen is Jesus is changing the relationship that he has with his mom now. By being his first miracle, he's no longer saying, mom, I'm going to be subservient to you, but I'm going to be subservient to the reason why I'm here, my Heavenly Father. So you see, because here's what's not going to happen. Mom, I'm not only going to rescue you from this situation now, but I'm going to save you from sin and death. See the relationship change that occurs there? His language was very important, so he had a reason for this. The next thing that we see is, I love what every good mother does, says, do whatever he tells you to do when he says, don't bother me. She says, just do what he tells you to do. And if we look at this, we look that he says, okay, go ahead, servants, fill up 20 to 30 gallons of water. Now, I found this here. Here's some of these jars. Now, this is about close. This is about 45. So if we can figure right about here, you know, filling that up with water. And they had a lot of them there, didn't they? They had a lot of those that were here. It says 6 stone jars. So we have 6 of these sitting around filling them up with water. Now, this wasn't an easy task. They didn't just roll it over to the spigot and to the hose and fill them up. They had to go and get buckets and buckets and buckets and buckets of water. 6 of these. Anybody want to do the math? 6 times 30? 180? Did I get that? See, and I thought I was bad at math. Here we go. So we... 6 of those. That's a lot. 6. And so they had to go. They had to fill them up. And I don't know about you, but as I'm sitting there, if I'm one of those guys, I'm saying, what in the heck's this guy doing? I got to go to the well because he wants me to fill up water. I've seen the people. They've had a lot to drink, but they ain't that drunk that they're not going to know it's water. So they're going ahead. They're filling it up, filling it up, filling it up, and going that far. And what they would do, a lot of times, they would lose water. But what the scripture tells us is, how high did they fill it up? Look in G. To the brim. Wow. They're extremely obedient. They filled it up to the brim from the well and here to the brim so that they were fully. You have about 180 gallons of water. Now, as we look at this, what we found out is, by them saying they filled it to the brim, what we have is we have servants who are obedient here. Obedient. And that's extremely important. Then he says, does something weird. Jesus doesn't even go hocus pocus or Father bless this or anything. He has him fill it up with water and he reaches in and he says, go take this to the master of the banquet. The one who's paid for everything. I don't know about you, but I'd be kind of scared. And what happens here? It says to us, the master had no clue where it came from, but the servants did know where it came from. You see, some point between the master's expectation of wine, the servants being obedient and carrying water, somewhere between that point, the obedience of God, the obedience of the servants, worked together with what Jesus wanted to do, and miracles happen when we are obedient to what Jesus calls us to do. Now let's look at this. What I want to say is there is a huge, what is this all about? There is a huge balance between what Jesus does and what servants do to bring about change and transformation. And there's two parts to this extreme makeover. You have that on your sheet. The first part is, what this whole story is not really about wine. This whole story and account is about Jesus. Look at this verse here where it says, the master did not know, in verse 9, but the servants knew. No one knew about the miracle except for the servants. And in the servants' faithfulness and obedience, they in turn got to see a miracle that others didn't see. If you do the math, which I had to do this one previously because I'm not that good, but if you do the math, 180 gallons, roughly about 900 wine bottles today. Okay, anybody bought wine in a while? Good wine, not Ripple. Okay, it's about, you know, here it is right here. Good, thank you. Thank you, Sean. I had this one here. We had this bottle here. This actually came from Cana in Galilee. And it's wedding in Cana wine. Believe me, I've had communion with this. This is not the stuff Jesus made. It's pretty bad. But here it is. So if you have about 900 of these bottles, is about what they have. Now, if you buy a good bottle of wine today, I mean a really good one, not Mad Dog or not, you know, one of these other ones that they have, you're looking at roughly about $30 a bottle, roughly, in there. Am I right? Roughly? People who drink wine? Go ahead. Lightning's not going to strike you. You can drink wine. It's okay. All right? If so, we're looking at that amount of gallons of wine that Jesus created, $27,000 worth of wine. Glad you're not paying for that wedding? Jesus created that amount. And it was the choice wine. See, the master said, whoa, wait a second. Usually people bring out the good stuff first, and then when people have had enough, we throw in the garbage to save money. But the best came out now. Jesus saves a party in disgrace, but what was his purpose? The purpose is, it was about Jesus. Jesus had a bigger reason. And that's the first thing. It's all about Jesus. It's about Jesus. It's no accident that he took those stone jars and used them for water into wine. You know, there's a story, there's another story about water turning to blood, which we know from communion, as we talked about last week, that blood is a, wine is a symbol of blood of Jesus. In the Old Testament, during the plagues, it tells us that the water was turned to blood and people couldn't drink it. And what ended up happening? Many died. In some way, Jesus is setting up an illusion at the beginning to say, guess what? I want to tell you, I'm going to do something. I'm going to transform that which is just normal life, and I'm going to give myself for you. And I'm going to feed thousands upon that. The water to wine, Jesus said, what he's talking about is my grace. He could have just left the party like the rest of them. But he said, I want to show you who I am. And one of the things that we learn, and I have this, no matter in life, what we try to accomplish, we will never accomplish only what Jesus can. We will always run out. We will always run out. Have you ever had those times where you just feel like you're the old Jackson Brown song, running on empty? You ever feel like that? You just can't keep going? And we try to do anything that we can. We try to work out. We try to do all these kinds of things. And sometimes it just doesn't fill the role. You know why? Because Romans is very clear. It tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that we need God's glory, his grace, which is his undeserved love and favor. We need Jesus in our lives. You remember as a kid, my sons in the schools just got report cards. You remember before, like when you knew they were coming home and you got that one grade? You kind of like took your time getting home a little bit more? Or you were making up good excuses. Well, you see, they just really don't like me. You like that one? Or you got nervous about that. You take a little bit longer getting there. You see, God sees those areas in our lives where we're we got the D's in our life, you know. He sees them and he realizes that we need him. You know, sin is one of those words we don't like to talk about today. Is that right? How many have had a discussion on sin? I had one of the coolest things this week. On my Facebook page, I had somebody send me a discussion about sin, asking about what sin is. And I got into this great discussion about how God sees sin the same way. You know, we as humans like to rank sins, don't we? We don't look at lying and murder as the same. But God sees them all as the same. It's an old archery term, means miss the mark. And so when he says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that means every single one of us here has missed what God has intended for our lives. And only Jesus can put us back there. You see, the gift that he gives us is eternal life. Now I want to share with you this poem here. This is one that you've heard before, and it's called Footprints. Anybody ever heard this? I want to share you a couple poems today that are in the same genre, but I just really believe it's about the nature of God. And this first one says, "One night I had a dream. I dreamed I was walking along the beach with the Lord, and across the sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints. One belonged to me and the other to the Lord. When the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand, and I noticed that many times along the path of my life, there were only one set of footprints. I also noticed that it happened at the very lowest and saddest times of my life. This really bothered me, and I questioned the Lord about it. Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you would walk with me all the way, but I've noticed that during the most troublesome times in my life, there is only one set of footprints. I don't understand why in times when I needed you, you should leave me. The Lord replied, my precious, precious child, I love you and I would never, never leave you during those times of trial and suffering. When you only saw one set of footprints, that's when I carried you." Okay, we've all heard that and we've lived that. And that reveals to us the importance of a God who wants to carry us, who loves us so much that he's never going to leave us. And that first part of this story is all about Jesus. But there's another part of the story. Yes, it's about Jesus carrying us, but there's another part of the story that I believe is equally, if not as important, is the servant's part. Now, as servants, we have no part at all. As servants, we have no part at all in salvation. But God wants a relationship with us so much that it requires us to have a part in this whole kind of deal as a servant. God does the transformation, but he wants us to take part in this. Now, footprint sounds really good, doesn't it? Doesn't footprint sound good? I want to show you a brief video of another type of prints. I've showed it before years ago.
One night, I had a wondrous dream. One set of footprints there was seen. The footprints of my precious Lord. But mine were not along the shore. But then some stranger prints appeared. And I asked the Lord, what have we here? Those prints are large and round and neat. But Lord, they are too big for feet. My child, he said in somber tones, for miles I carried you alone. I challenged you to walk in faith, but you refused and made me wait. You disobeyed, you would not grow. The walk of faith you would not know. So I got tired and I got fed up. And there I dropped you on your butt. Because in life there comes a time when one must fight and one must climb, when one must rise and take a stand or leave their butt prints in the sand.
All right, isn't that great? Isn't that awesome? I love that. You see, we love the point where Jesus carries us, don't we? We love that part where Jesus carries us, don't we? I love footprints. I love when my lowest points, Jesus carries me. I don't know about your theology about Jesus dropping your butt in the sand, but what you know, there are. What we're saying is, a lot of times we expect it all to be Jesus, and we don't want to serve or do anything. We're the servants who say, go ahead, you make the wine. You want the wine, you want the water, go fill it up. Rather than us going and doing it. We say, carry me to the well. Carry the bucket for me. Do this for me, etc., etc. You know, when Christians coast and are on autopilot, don't expect any growth in your life. There certainly won't be any transformation if we are coasting. Am I right? And far too often when we come in and don't expect any kind of transformation, we wonder why we're not growing. Maybe because we're making too many butt prints in the sand. Maybe. Just maybe. Anybody agree with me here today? All right. Anybody awake today? I'll get them to drop down the temperature even more. All right. You know, no matter what we have in life, we all require routine maintenance. The other day, I needed to change the oil in my car, and my drain plug was stripped, and I couldn't get it off. It was driving me crazy. I was flipping out underneath the car, which is kind of an interesting thing with me underneath the car, yelling, you know, like this kind of imbecile. And I had to go to my mechanic. He helped and did this kind of stuff, and I finally got it done. But if I don't do routine maintenance, no matter I buy a brand new car, what's going to happen to it? You may be the strongest Christian committed, but there's those times where we don't walk along with the Lord. The times we expect Him to carry us every day and every step, and we just get stuck in the sand sitting on our rear ends. We need to give our time, energy, and effort to the Lord. There is no wine if the servants don't go get the water. Did you realize that in the story? The servants had to go ahead and fill up the water. Jesus says the same thing to us. There's been some awesome things happen in this church. And we are making plans, and we're going to, they're getting close. And we're going to share this in the next few weeks about moving forward to a place of our own. And I'm going to tell you, it's going to happen, but it's not going to happen in just one set of footprints. It certainly ain't going to happen with butt prints. But it's going to happen when we all begin to walk along with the Lord and do what He called us to do, to be the servants that He called us to be, and to serve Him in the way He calls us to be. You see, Jesus wants to transform and change our lives. Look at what it says here in Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always, look at that word, obeyed, not only in my presence, but, this is Paul, but now much more in my absence, continue to, look at this, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and act according to your purpose. Two things there that we need to embrace. Work out and work in. Work out and work in. Work out and work in. You see, you guys know I had this trainer, and one of the things he told me, I was talking to him about some stuff, and one of the things he told me is, you need to work out, but you also got to watch the stuff that you're putting in. Because if you put junk in and you work out, it's not going to affect the same way. If you work out and put good stuff in, then it's going to happen, and it's going to be solid. God wants a partnership. That's what working out and working in is. He allows us to partner with Him in obedience. This is a formula for transformation. I know that there are times where it gets discouraging. Am I right? Anybody ever gotten discouraged in your faith? I talk with people every week, and one of the things that seems to happen all the more is people who are like fireworks for the Lord. They come and they make, boom, it goes off real loud and it shines, and then it burns out. And I know sometimes you've served using your gifts, you have small group, you don't go, you try to be salt and light, and it doesn't seem like anything. It seems like just water, you know, it just seems like water. But one of the things that we see is while we're in the midst of the water part, that if we are obedient, we will get a front row to the miracles of God. When our faith intersects with God's faithfulness, the transformation occurs. Now hang in here a little bit more. Faith connects with God's willingness. God is always working, but He wants us to do our part. As we wind this down today, there are three areas when we do our part, or four areas, excuse me. The first thing that we need to do is we need to be faithful. You need to be faithful in your service. You can write that down. Faithful in your service. Sometimes there are times when we serve and we just don't feel like serving anymore. There's sometimes when we serve and we don't see people serving and it gets us more, all the more irritated. Am I right, people who serve? It's not only because we're like, look at people who serve or not, like, look at me and how good I am. What the commitment is, look at what the reason why I am doing this is because of my love for God. And if you don't do that, You're missing out on something that God has intended for you. If those servants hadn't have filled up with water, they would have never seen the miracle of God. They were the only people in the whole place who knew the miracle of God. The only people. Servants know the miracle of God. If not serving, maybe this is a start for you and say, you know, I really want to connect. We spent time last week in our membership class. I got to tell you, I've been part of churches that and pastors of churches that have thousands of members that have tens of members doing all the work. I don't want Haven to ever be that way. It doesn't need to be that way. We need people to serve God, not because we need stuff done, but because you need to do what God's called you to do. That's how we grow, by doing what God's called us to do. I said this to the new members last week. I don't ever want to do one of those things like I used to do early in ministry where we had something and we had a vacancy and we needed to raise our hand and somebody needed to fill it because there was a church leader coming by and we had to have all the T's crossed and I's dotted or else they'd look at us crossways. Never doing that. I want to put people where God has called them so that they can serve and use their giftedness for Christ. Isn't that what this is about? Isn't that what church should be about? The next thing. Be faithful in your giving. Be faithful in your giving. You can see that first verse, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will be also. The second thing, be faithful in your giving. How much did those servants fill the water up to? They could have skimmed a little bit, couldn't they? They could have said, well, I can't possibly fill it up all the way. They filled it to the brim. You know what they did there? They were not only obedient, but they gave everything that they had. They gave it all. And as we look here, giving is fun. I don't know about you. Christmas is coming. You know that? Like about a month or so away. A little bit more than a month. Anybody like Christmas? I like Christmas. I like getting good stuff for Christmas. I really do. And when I was growing up, all the stuff you could ask them, I always got something, and whatever I got, it was broken. It was like, wasn't it? Am I truthful? Every time I got something broken. So I think Jill switched the packages. That's what I think. But as we look at this, one of the things I've always liked about Christmas is giving a good gift that means something. You know, I get a kick out of seeing somebody go, oh my gosh. You know, do anybody else like that? And there's something that's even more important. Believe me, I like getting stuff. So if you want to give me some stuff, I'll take it. But I like giving, too. I like seeing the reaction of somebody that I thought and I've really been passionate in my heart about. And one of the things is we need to increase that more for God. I love when God gives me stuff. I love when God blesses me. Anybody love when God blesses you? You know, even if it's like you pull out an old pair of pants, that you pull out that $10 bill that's in there that if you'd gone to Goodwill, you would have gone there. You know what I mean? You packed it away. Or all of a sudden, there's money there. I've had a time where I was actually at a gas station and a girl came up. I had no clue who she was. And I was listening to what she was saying. She said she needed $5 for gas. And I remember sitting there struggling through this thing with God. I'm like trying to hear him. I go to the Mac machine that tells you how old I am because I called it a Mac machine. And I got there and I said, hey, God, you know, what should I give? And I said, how much do you need? She said, $5. And next thing I know, I'm handing her $20. And I'm like, God, you know, I'm going to meet some of my friends up in Philadelphia from seminary. We're going to meet, you know, I guess I'm going to have to get more money there. And then when 2 days later, I reached into one of those pair of pants and pulled out $30. Trust me, my name's Jack Cohen. I don't leave money laying around. You know what I mean? I know where my money is. Now, Melissa usually gets it while she's doing laundry. But I'm telling you, I believe with my heart that what the scripture says right here that we have in here about giving in Luke 6, Jesus said it, I believe it. Give and you will what? Receive. Your gift will be returned to you in what? Full. Pressed down, shaken together, to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine what? I'm going to tell you, if you haven't received a blessing from God, it's probably because we haven't paid it forward and given a blessing to somebody else. I will guarantee you that. Because I can tell you, every time I've looked at God, I've made up every excuse in my life for not giving to God. Whether it's money, whether it's time, whether it's effort, I got the long list. I could write a book for you if you're running out of excuses. But I can tell you, every time I have been obedient to God and given, it's come back to me more than I thought. Am I right? Anybody believe me? Say amen. Right? So give unconditionally. You have gifts that God wants you to use for his kingdom. Number three, be faithful in your prayers. Be bold in your prayer life. Not just, God, watch over me, bless this food, thank you for this day, amen. Ask God, do the prayer Jabez prayer. Oh, Lord, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory. Stuff like that. Just ask God to do the impossible. Prayers that'll change the world, that'll change your life, that'll change this church, that'll change people, that they may you may influence the world for God and you. Pray that God will send you somewhere to do the impossible. Some of you in here have had a call to ministry, and because of some reason, you've decided to change that. Guess what? God didn't. Test him on it and say, God, do you want me to do this? And I guarantee you, he will answer you. And the last thing is, be faithful in trusting God. Be faithful in trusting God, in Jesus. Isn't it cool that here he has his disciples who are following him, and it's not until he does this miracle that the scripture tells us, and his disciples believed in him. Some of us are struggling in our life to believe in God because we haven't done these four things. We haven't been faithful in our service. We haven't been faithful in our giving. We haven't been faithful in our prayers. And therefore, we're not seeing miracles exhibited in our life. I know at many times when you're doing this stuff, when you're serving, when you're giving, when you're praying, when you're believing, that it'll just seem like water. But you hang in there. Put your faith and trust in him, and Jesus will change it. He'll change it. If you desire transformation today, I want to share with you one more footprints poem called Footprints 2. As we close, and the praise team can come forward. Now, imagine you and the Lord walking down the road together for much of the way. The Lord's footprints go along steadily, consistently, rarely varying the pace. But your prints are disorganized stream of zigzags, starts, stops, turnaround circles, departures, and returns. For much of the way, it seems to go like this. But gradually your footprints come together more in line with the Lord's, soon paralleling his consistently. You and Jesus are walking as true friends. This seems perfect, but then an interesting thing happens. Your footprints that once etched in the sand next to the master's now are walking precisely in his steps. Inside his larger footprints is a small sand print safely enclosed. You and Jesus are becoming one. This goes on for many miles, but gradually you notice another change. The footprint inside the larger footprint seems to grow larger. Eventually, it disappears altogether. There's only one set of footprints, and they become one. And again, this goes on for a long time. But then something awful happens. The second set of footprints is back, and this time it seems worse. Zigzags all over the place. Stops, starts, deep gashes in the sand. A complete mess of prints. You're amazed and you're shocked. But this is the end of your dream. Now you speak, Lord, I understand the first scene with the zigzags and the fits and the starts and so on. I was a new Christian and I was just learning. But you walked through the storm and helped me to learn to walk with you. And the Lord says, that's correct. Yes, and when the smaller footprints were inside yours, I was actually learning to walk in your steps. I followed you very closely. Very good. You've understood everything so far, the Lord says. Then the smaller footprints grew and eventually filled yours. I suppose that I was actually growing so much that I was becoming more like you in every way. And the Lord said, precisely. But this is my question, Lord. Was there a regression or something? The footprints went back to two, and this time they were far worse than the others. The Lord looks at him and says, and he smiles and he laughs. He said, you didn't know? That was when we danced. So many times in life, we don't dance with God. We don't let him, yeah, it's about Jesus, but it's also about us being a partner with him. Anybody, we spend a lot of time watching Dancing with the Stars and other kind of things, but we should be dancing with the creator of the stars, the one who made us and shaped us and molded us, the one who loves for us, and the one who wants to transform our lives. You may be here today, and you're here for, you don't know even know why, but I want to tell you, you have a Lord who loves you. He loves you too much to leave you as water. He wants to transform your life into something so valuable. So valuable to him and everyone else. I'm going to ask you to stand today as I close today with prayer. And I want you to ask yourself as you close your eyes, what kind of footprints are in the sand of your life right now? Do you have one set where Jesus is carrying you? Do you have one of those set of butt prints where you just got dropped and you're sitting there because you haven't really connected to God? Or you're like the last one, somewhere on that line where it was zigzaggy because you're just not connected, you're new to this whole thing, or you're somewhere about growing deeper with him, your footprints inside of his? Or have you reached the point where today you just want to dance with him? You see people zigzag throughout life, but you have a Lord who wants to love you and wrap his arms around you. Today, if you are somebody who needs an extreme makeover in your life, you tried this thing all by yourself, and you're saying to yourself, okay, what is this all about? I don't know, but something's happening inside me. Here's what I'm going to say to you. As I mentioned today, all have sinned, missed that mark of God, and fall short of what he intends for us. And God wants to make it right, and so he sent his son Jesus for you. Just if you, with eyes closed and every head bowed, if you just feel like you need a Savior and you don't have him and you want to recognize that's Jesus, just kind of lift your hand where you are today. And if you've been on this journey of life and you're just kind of zigzagging all around, but it's not dancing with the Lord, it's just all over the place, and you just need to get back on the path and get your feet in his footprints with eyes closed still, just raise your hand right now and say, God, I need to get back on that path. And if you're sitting with your butt prints in the sand and you need something, just lift your hands and say, God, I need you to call me. I need you to move me. Get me off the sand. And most importantly, if you want to dance with Jesus, just lift your hand and say, I want to dance with you, God. Just do that today at the altar or right where you are as we worship.